Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for leading us again. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Now, we're not going to really study through this today, but there are a couple verses we'll refer to there as we go along. I can't tell you how many funerals I've been in, and obviously you've been in a number of other situations where the hymn Amazing Grace has been sung or presented. One of the things that bothers me is that often it is almost used as a good luck charm or a rabbit paw approach to bringing some degree of blessing and comfort, particularly in funeral settings, but in other settings. Because what bothers me is that often it is sung, it's presented, and we rejoice in all these good words, and then we have government officials go out and just act the way they want to in doing their politics, or we have even grieving families going and partying and drinking after to the extent that it does not honor God. And so I feel that the hymn Amazing Grace has been tremendously used to try to bring about somehow God's blessing when people have no intention of following Him whatsoever. But nonetheless, this is a great old hymn, Amazing Grace. And today, as we focus on grace and being alive on the inside because of the grace of God, I thought it might be good for us just to go back and to, again, acquaint ourselves with how this old hymn came about. And as you know, this is the story of John Newton. And I'm going to read through much of this, but you'll get the drift very quickly. He is the story behind Amazing Grace. And in his youth, he became the captain of a slave ship landing at least one load of human cargo in Charleston, South Carolina. And it is reported that at times he was so drunk and destitute that even his crew regarded him as little more than an animal. Once he fell overboard and his ship's crew refused to drop a boat to him. Instead, they threw a harpoon at him, and which they dragged him back into the ship with. And he seemed so oblivious to the plight of the poor black souls chained in the hold of his ship. So he was a slave trader. He willfully and wanton disregard for all that is right and holy, but this led him to a life plagued with despair and dangers at sea, abuse, public floggings, destitution, depression, near drownings, and miraculous escapes. During those times, there were short-lived, and he invariably lapsed into a more wicked and loathsome direction. One particular harrowing experience at sea was used of the Lord to cause young Newton to seriously consider his standing before a holy God. After being at sea for several months, with a load of lumber, livestock, and beeswax, the ship ran into a violent storm. So severe was the gale that the otherwise seaworthy vessel was in danger of sinking, and when the livestock were washed overboard, the crew had to tie themselves to the ship to keep from being swept away in the sea. For 4 weeks, because of the damage to the ship, the sailors despaired of life. Most of their waking hours were spent at the pumps to lighten the ship of its water they had taken on. Rations were so low that men feared starvation, and when they finally reached a port in Ireland, Newton began a sincere effort to become right with God. During that experience, Newton became acutely aware of four things taught in the Bible. One, I must realize that in my present condition, I am a sinner before God. 2. I cannot save myself from eternal punishment in hell. 3. Christ has paid for my sins and my punishment with his death on the cross. And 4. I must accept his crucifixion as payment for my sins personally. 2 years later, John Newton married his teenage sweetheart, and during the following 14 years, he continued studying for the ministry. And at age 39, he became a pastor at Olney, England. In 1779, Newton published a hymnal, the Olney Hymns, in which he placed 281 of his own works, including Amazing Grace. I guess someone has said that until you realize the depths into which you have fallen, you will not really realize the heights to which you have been rescued. And so John Newton's story was certainly a rags-to-riches type of transformation that came through realizing that the amazing grace of God had lifted him from the depths of his sin and his degradation and gave him not just a relationship with God, not just eternal life, but it transformed his character. And when we read about Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, somewhat the same understanding that once I was dead spiritually in transgressions and sins, but God, in his grace, made possible the forgiveness of sin and a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And he comes right down and in verse 5 and verse 8 of Ephesians 2, he said, it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And Paul's life in Acts certainly reflects that. Right from chapter 9, where in some respects God kicked Paul in the head to wake him up. Well, it wasn't quite that way. Paul saw the light. And the light that shone from heaven was actually the person of the Lord Jesus speaking to him. And Paul says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And though Paul was overwhelmed with that experience, through that experience he came to see the light, the truth, that his religious efforts, all the pride he had as a Pharisee and a devout Jew at being following the law and persecuting the church, all these things were for nothing. Because in reality, he did not believe at first that Jesus was Lord. Now it was indisputable, and Paul's life was transformed. And throughout the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26, Paul stands before large crowds. He stands before King Agrippa, and he just tells them, in reality, they already knew, because the things that Paul did before he came to Christ were not done in a closet, Paul says. You all know about this. I persecuted the church of God. And I am unworthy to be called an apostle because of that. But I want you to know that by the grace of God, I have come to know this Jesus. And it's by this grace that we are saved. John Newton and the Apostle Paul are not unlike us. Because Ephesians chapter 2 is certainly the theological record of every person who's come to know Jesus as Savior. And those four issues that were just as real to John Newton are listed there in that chapter. I need to understand that I am a sinner before God. I am condemned to eternal death and hell. I cannot earn God's favor through works or being religious. Jesus paid for my sins and my punishment with his death on the cross. And I must accept his crucifixion as payment for my sins personally. So the whole point of John Newton and Paul and the gospel is that God's grace has been given to mankind. And we often define grace as being the unmerited favor of God. Mercy of God, which we sang in at Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free and pardon there was multiple. Mercy means that God didn't give us what we really deserve. He wasn't impatient. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so he, in his mercy, withheld, but in his grace he gave. And so this is very important. Even Paul said, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it's this mentality that is so important to becoming a Christian. But those of us who know the Lord know that that gratitude for the display of grace ought not to dwindle in our lives. It ought to be something that day by day or on a regular basis is kept fresh. It's like, oh my goodness, I have not gotten anything except what I received from God. It's not up to me. If it wasn't for the grace of God that has brought it to me, I have absolutely no standing before God. Paul, therefore, taught this truth. He said, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. And so when it comes to talking about faith in Jesus, it means that like John Newton and Paul, we come into the presence of a holy God. And we are reminded, I am standing here somewhat exposed and guilty and naked as a sinner, condemned to eternal death. But it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that makes possible my forgiveness, the declaration. Remember we talked last time? The declaration of justification when God pounds the gavel and he declares us absolutely righteous through a relationship with Jesus when we turn from our sin and receive Jesus as our Savior. And so I now have a legal standing. I am legally righteous before God. And on planet Earth, I want to grow in that practical righteousness. But this whole issue of realizing that not have I gotten, but what I received is so important to being alive on the inside. I think that sometimes we as believers think that if we could just try harder. And we've been talking about working out of a heart that's passionate for spiritual things. Well, if I could just work that up. And often we sense that we can't. And we talked about stoking the fire or feeding ourselves with the Word of God. And sometimes we just find our appetite just isn't there. And there's so many distractions. We've had two little grandchildren with us for the last 3 days. We have been distracted. Doesn't it go on and on and on and on? And we talked about being sensitive and having ears that listen. But so often there's things that are just coming into these ears and I don't have ears to hear. And we talked last time about the fact of needing to be obedient and to be very sensitive to the words that God speaks to us so that we will respond to him. And so often there's, just like everything else in life, there's so much to take in. There's so much to learn. There's so much to try. And will I ever? And I think that we can be disheartened even about spiritual things because we feel so small. And I think we need to go back today and just remind ourselves that it's this attitude of I have received the grace of God that is so humbling. And when I understand the extent to which God has loved me, it's just like I come unraveled to a degree and I surrender myself. And in many respects, the same way in which I said, God, I cannot attain perfection, I need your help, I surrender to you. Now in growing to be like Jesus and being alive on the inside, we just say day by day, God, I can't do this. And I need your help. And I give you permission to work in me that sense of overflowing with your grace toward me and giving myself to you so that the Holy Spirit can work in me and through me and around me. And as it says in Philippians chapter 2, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do as of his good pleasure. And sometimes we make Christianity so big, and I know that there are things that we really need to grow in, but the simplicity of it comes back to the fact, here I stand, I have been a sinner before God, yet, though as a sinner condemned unclean, his grace has been displayed toward me, and his grace has lifted me out of the mire of sin and given me eternal life. And I have so much to be thankful for. And Lord, I give myself to you. And I think it's that humbled and surrendered attitude that is basic to everything that we stand for. And a child can grasp that. So important. I was thinking of this old hymn. We don't have it in our hymnal, but we do have it on an overhead transparency. And it just speaks so much of this tremendous truth. Remember this. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives. And everlasting life and light he freely gives. And so as we end being alive on the inside and talking about that, I don't want us to be overwhelmed with this is so bigger than me. I need and I believe that we need to be overwhelmed with a sense of the grace of God that just humbles me to surrender all that I have, all the time, every day, and ask God by his grace to just work in me what he wants to as I stoke the fire, as I have sensitive ears, as I'm listening to him, as I want to be obedient, and I let God grow me. I just cooperate. The communion table is about the grace of God. It's called a table of thanksgiving. And the greatest attitude that God wants to see as we approach this today is that we're not fighting him. We're not fighting him. Through faith in Jesus, we have come into the family of God. But beyond that, through faith and obedience to Jesus, we are growing to be more like him. And that is what God wants to see. This table is here, and Jesus said, as often as you eat this, you remember me. Remember the grace that I gave, that I provided. Remember everything that you have spiritually is because of what I did. It is that attitude of gratitude toward the grace of God that prepares us for the communion table. And so today, as the elements are passed, this is our opportunity to quietly before God make sure that we have a relationship with him. but also that we have communion with Him, that we're not being a rebellious child, we're not fighting with our Heavenly Father, but rather in realizing His grace, we are just so open to letting Him work in our lives and help us to be like Jesus and to serve Him well. These are the attitudes of communion. And as you spend time, as we spend time together, may God help us to indeed enter into that fellowship. Ernie and Ken are going to come and help us with our communion time this morning. Again, if you are visiting with us in our church, if you're going to participate, each of us take a piece of the bread when it comes our way, and then later a cup, and we hold on to it until we all have one, and then we eat together. Ernie, would you give thanks for the bread, please, which represents Jesus' body?
We thank you once again, our Heavenly Father, for this very morning. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas time, that over 2,000 years ago He came to this earth as a baby, and He grew. He suffered the same things that each one of us do. He no doubt had stubbed toes and skinned knees as a child, but He grew, and He was here for a purpose. He trained His disciples and other people, and He taught them to be servants. But He came for another purpose. He came to die in our place. And He did that so graciously 33 years later as a young man. He gave His life. He gave it all for each one of us on that cross. And Father, we thank You for this bread, a symbol of that body that was bruised and broken and suffered for each one of us, that we might have eternal life. And we thank You, Lord, that we're able to come this morning and worship Him in peace and in suffering, in all the things that we can enjoy today. So we thank You for Jesus Christ so much this morning, because we ask in His name. Amen.
On the night that He was betrayed, indeed, the bread was blessed, and Jesus broke it, and He said to His followers, "As often as you eat this, remember Me." In His act of servanthood and in His sacrifice, let's remember Him together. Ken, would you give thanks now for the cup, please?
Let's give thanks for the cup. Father, we thank You for Your unmerited favor to us. Thank You for Jesus' willingness to die, to offer His own blood as payment for our sins' punishment. As we partake of the cup together, may we truly worship with a heart full of thankfulness. Bless this cup as we remember Jesus' sacrifice together. Amen.
The scriptures tell us that in the same way, Jesus blessed the cup and He said, "As often as you drink this, remember Me." Let's remember Him together. Our next hymn, we're going to stand and sing two verses, and this sort of says it all. And again, this is a hymn of affirmation, and that's how it should be sung. Let's stand. Let me remind you that our Christmas potluck is coming up before very long, and out by the mailboxes is a sign-up list if you and your family or guests are coming with you. And also there's a menu there, and if you'd like to sign up what you'd be prepared to bring, that would be very helpful to the social team. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us not to miss this big one. The very fact that not have I gotten, but what I received. Help us, Lord, to be found in an attitude that is so grateful that the rest of what You want to do with our lives become somewhat spontaneous responding to you. We need your help. It is by your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your power. Help us to be like Jesus. In his name, amen.